Well, I hope you've enjoyed singing those carols. We've got one more for you to sing. Hope it brings back some happy memories, perhaps from your childhood days when you sung such things at school or in Sunday school. But now I want to try to answer a question for you, which is simply this. How can you become rich through Christmas? How can you become rich through Christmas? The last verse, which Andrew's just read for us, says that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. So it's a good and relevant question. How can you become rich through Christmas? And I anticipate already in some hearts there will be scepticism or some suspicion at the question, or even downright doubt and sneering. You say, Christmas, making me rich? You're having a laugh, you're having me on. Christmas makes everybody just a little bit poorer. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I wasn't expecting a sales pitch today. I'm disappointed. You know, what have I come to? I didn't sign up to a wealth management or financial services seminar. What do you mean? How can I become rich? But maybe also you're saying, well, go on, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. I'll give you 10 minutes to tell me how I can become rich. You see, I hope you're interested. Christmas does seem to be the last enterprise in the world, doesn't it, in some ways, to give us the ability to be made rich. Because for a lot of people in our pockets, it certainly makes us a lot poorer. But how can we be made rich? I want to acknowledge four things by way of introduction. First of all, I know that Christmas itself can be, for lots of people, a rich experience. For children, it often is, isn't it? It's often such fun. I don't know about your childhood memories of visiting Father Christmas, of writing to Father Christmas, of getting a letter back from Father Christmas in awful handwriting that was just like your dad's. Christmas can be a rich experience, can't it, for many people. The presents they receive. I think every child has that one year. For me, it was the age of seven when I thought I'd been bought the whole world. Perhaps it does happen at the age of seven when you come down and see those parcels underneath the Christmas tree and it seems enormous to you and it never seems quite as enormous ever again. But it was rich at the time. And I know that some of you enjoy Christmas very much. You enjoy giving. You enjoy the preparation leading up to Christmas and you're very gifted at it. You enjoy family and friends and fun and food. And whilst mentioning food, I went to the day centre last Wednesday. I'm not quite old enough to join there as a member, but nevertheless, we had the most marvellous Christmas lunch. Tender and tasty. Pigs in blanket, potatoes, roast potatoes, turkey. But you know, I could have had a whole plate of the sprouts. The sprouts were tenderness and taste personified. Gorgeous. We enjoy our food. But I'm also painfully aware that Christmas can be a very poor experience for a lot of people too. It's that time of year which can heighten your sense of loss. It can heighten your sense of loneliness. There's an increase in alcohol dependency. The domestic violence figures soar over the Christmas period. The second Thursday, I think it is, in January, is known by our solicitor friends as Divorce Day. There are more people who begin to take out action on divorce after the Christmas period on that second Thursday in January than at any other time in the year. It can be a very painful and a very poor experience. I'm also aware, on the downside, it can make people very poor. I was reading last week in a group called the Pilgrim Friends Society, that in 2022, just last year, the average cost of an unwanted Christmas gift was £37. You think of that waste last year, £37 was the average cost of the unwanted Christmas gift. The amount the average person in the UK spent on gifts last year was £300. The amount the average person spent on the whole festive season last year was £642. It can be a poor experience. Many people face debt and misery, even though well-intentioned when they wanted to give at Christmas. So it can be rich, it can be poor. But please tune in to this. There really is something at the heart of Christmas that is real and can make a person so rich that they never ever would swap what they found at Christmas for any other gift in the world. That's worth considering. And I'm very confident about making that statement for two reasons. One, because many people here today in this room could boast that. They would say, I have found in Christmas such a wonderful gift that I enjoy every day of my life that I wouldn't swap any other gift for it. Some of you will know that for me it was at the end of 1987. I was working on the stock exchange in Birmingham. And yet God moved in my heart and brought me to that question in the Bible, what profit is a man if he gained the whole world but lose his soul? There is something very rich to be found at Christmas. And the second reason for confidence is that verse which Andrew's just read for us. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, our Lord Jesus Christ became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So please, at the heart, at the core, there's a reality which I don't want you to be ignorant about, and I don't really want you to neglect it either. Would you just invest a few minutes to hear about how you can become rich, really rich, because of what happened at Christmas? And I've just got two things to say. First of all, what happened? Well, I suspect we all know what happened. We've heard it in the readings, we've sung it in the carols. The very familiar story of that glorious first Christmas. The announcements to Joseph and to Mary, his betrothed. Those staggering statements that were made to both of them about the one who was going to be born. He was going to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was the Virgin who was going to be with child. He was to be named Jesus for the reason that he would save his people from their sins. In our first reading from Alistair, another name given to him is Emmanuel, which translated means God with us, which is telling us who Jesus is. He's God in the flesh. It was said of him that he would reign forever and ever. It's the familiar story, the journey to Bethlehem, the birth and the lying in a manger, the swaddling cloths, the angels to the shepherds who went to Bethlehem, the wise men who came later. Now there's lots more to it as well, wasn't there? The stars, the dreams, the angels. We looked this morning at the fact that after Jesus was born, there was a slaughter of all the male children aged 2 or younger in Bethlehem, ordered by Herod, who sought to destroy the one who was called King of the Jews. But there's something else amazing about this story, that as you have listened this afternoon, some of those readings were given 800 years before Christ was born. And yet in the scriptures, God had promised that he would send a saviour, and he promised him and his name and the place where he would be born hundreds of years before Bethlehem. And the great joy, of course, is it was an incarnation. There lying in the feeding trough is no one less than God himself. But now for some reason here on earth, as a human being. In Andrew's reading, we heard that he who was rich became poor. Well, in what way was he rich before he came to Bethlehem? Well, in some ways, you could argue that he was materially rich because as God, he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, the Bible tells us. In some ways, he was rich because he owned the whole of creation that he'd made. In some ways, he was rich because he made all the resources and he owned them, the oil and the gold and the silver. But in Andrew's reading, the Apostle Paul was not referring to the material wealth of God at all. He's simply telling us there that the baby in the manger was rich as God himself is rich, because the baby in the manger is no one less than God himself. Here is the God who never had a beginning and will never have an end, the Son of God. He was rich in his person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then we're told the Word became flesh. And that's Christmas. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Thrones for a manger he surrendered. Sapphire paved courts in heaven for a stable floor. The one in the manger was ever and remained God. The baby was rich in the sense that he is God, and he's rich as God is rich, possessing eternity and all that it contains, possessing the very essence, the very being of Godhood. Here is God of gods. So the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ are the riches of God himself, absolute, infinite, eternal. He is rich in his divine nature because he's God. At that moment, you might want to take a couple of paracetamols because it's giving you a headache. You just see a baby. And yet the Bible says, and Christians believe, that he's no one less than God. And yet at Christmas time in the reading, he became poor. And that's not primarily a reference to the manger, nor to having a peasant teenager for a mother. It's not a reference to having a carpenter as a father, or so it seemed. It's not really a reference to the animals and the lowly shepherds who were his first companions. It's not really a reference to a humble birth, because Mary and Joseph would later make the offerings of the poor. They were a poor couple. It's not really referring to any of that. The poverty is simply this, that God, who is rich in himself, chose to become man. And all the poverty that's associated with being man. The great Methodist hymn writer Wesley summed it up: our God contracted to a span. The eternal, infinite God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Here in the manger is meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. And that's what I'd encourage you to ponder or mull over in your mind this Christmas. The baby's God. He has two natures. He's fully God and he's fully man. We sometimes get amazed, don't we, when we hear the stories of a king or somebody rich who becomes a pauper and sleeps rough for a night. We're amazed at the stoop they make, amazed at the condescension from being up there to being down here. But friends, this is God who became a man. How wonderful that is. He who was rich became poor. The Word became flesh. God was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's what happened. Mind-blowing. Glorious. The second thing. Why did that happen? Why did God visit this planet which he had made? What on earth for? Andrew's reading told us. To make us rich. He who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor, that we, through his poverty, through God becoming man, might be made rich. Some of us know that richness here this afternoon. It's the experience of some of us now. Why did that take place? Well, to give us a treasure that we really would sell everything else to own. Why did he who was rich become poor? In order to give us the surpassing greatness of knowing God personally for ourselves in our heart every day of our lives. And there is nothing richer than that. To have come to know God for ourselves. I mean, who are we to know him? But he died that we would. And you might say, yeah, but he hasn't made me rich. Well, listen in. Because I'll tell you why not, and I'll tell you what you can do about it. You see, first of all, we have to accept that we're poor. And it might be here this afternoon that when it comes to material wealth, when you look across the globe, everybody here is comparatively rich across the globe. So you say, well, I'm not poor necessarily in terms of material wealth. No, I know that. But the Bible makes everything clear that we've all lost, all of us lost, that which was once indescribably precious about us. We've all lost something of priceless value. We've lost it. We've thrown it away. Every one of us, me, you. See, in the Bible, we're told that we're all made uniquely. We're made by God. He is the potter and we're the clay. When you imagine the potter with the clay, their fingers are all over it. We're told in Psalm 139 that he knit us together in our mother's womb. You know that when you knit, the wool goes through your fingers. It's an intimate thing. God made us. And he made us to be, in some way, a copy of that which he is. We were made in his likeness, in his image. And we were made for him. To know him, to enjoy him forever and forever and forever. That's why we're here on this earth. Not to become rich, not to do my best, not just to keep my nose clean. We're not here just to eat, drink and be merry. That's a rather vacuous, empty, sad life. Do you know what's true of you? Like me, you were created by God in his likeness to know him personally and to enjoy him forever. To walk in conscious friendship with him, delighting in him, having this marvelous experience, the greatest experience known to mankind. That's why we're here. To have him, the greatest eternal being of all perfection and all beauty and all strength and all goodness and all generosity and all wisdom, as our first love. And our friend. And the Bible says that this is what real life is. That's what real living is. Everything else is mere existence. This is real life. It's not pie in the sky. It's what one day all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will know forever and ever. And yet the Bible says we've lost it. We've thrown it away. We've forfeited it. Because the first man, Adam, he thought he knew better than God. So he chose to go his own way and disobey the one command that God had given him. He sinned, as the Bible says, and brought about a cosmic fracture in the relationship between the beautiful God and the people he made in his image. And the tragic consequence is that, perhaps you've seen it already, we've all done the same, haven't we? We're creatures of the dust. We thought we knew better than the infinite creator. Shame on us. And we fractured our relationship with God through our foolish sin, rebelling, rejecting his reign, simply not loving him as we should have done, suppressing the truth, the Bible says. So that we walk on a broad way which leads to destruction, as is self-evident by the way in which we live. Hopeless, helpless, true of me, true of you, It's like taking a priceless masterpiece from a Renaissance artist and blowing your nose on it, or frankly, using it to wipe your bottom. That's what we have done. Ripping a piece off to write our shopping list on the back of. That's the tragedy of the human race. We're poor. There's no credit in us at all before God. But the wonderful news is this, that he came that we might be rich. And every one of us here can become rich. It's not through what we do. It's not through us becoming religious. It's not through us trying harder. We can become rich only because of the love of God for us. Because in order that undeserving people like me could be restored to God in a loving salvation, which he decreed would involve us becoming rich, 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 rich. Why are we rich? Because in Christ we are completely forgiven. In Christ we've received a new start to our lives, one of eternal life. In Christ we've been reconciled to God. We've come to know him. We've been declared right by God. He's even adopted us into his family, and he promises to keep us there forever and ever and ever. And I tell you, there's no richness in the world compared to knowing those things deep down in your heart. And for us to know those things, our sin had to be dealt with, removed, to open a way back to God. And to lovingly achieve that, God himself came. And he became man. To live a perfect life demanded of us, but which none of us have lived. And then out of love for us, to offer his perfect life as a sacrifice for our sins. In love, he laid down his life. He faced the wrath of his Father on the cross against our sins, that we might be forgiven. So greatly did he love us. And the first step of that is that he came at Christmas. And then the subsequent stepping stones were that he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended back into heaven, he reigns at God's right hand, and one day the Bible says he's coming again. He's coming again. We can be rich all because of his great love. And the condescension he showed to those who grieved him, like me, to those who offended him, he came and took flesh, and then he took our sin, and he died for us. And the wonderful news of Christmas is that we can move from the poverty of our faithless existence into the surpassing and never fading wealth of truly knowing God in a new start, in which we do really know eternal life each and every day of our lives. And we do that simply by turning from sin and unbelief and trusting in Christ. I hope you have a wonderful Christmas. £37 was the average cost of the unwanted gift last year. It was as though we might have left it there again under the Christmas tree. We didn't really want it. Don't let Jesus be like that for you again this Christmas. By turning from sin and unbelief to Christ, we can be made rich. So why don't you? Because it really will make you rich in ways that you can't begin to dream of. And I promise you that you will never, ever tire of. He who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor, that we, through his poverty of God becoming man, might become rich through trusting in Jesus.